praying that God will bring us closer to Him through the Lent, and we will also devote ourselves to do our part, that we may do our daily meditation, and if our body would allow, we can even do fasting, and we can do reading the scriptures daily, and that's how we can try to be in close communion with the Lord. So I would have you, all of you, just sit comfortably all through the service except the part that you will come forward to receive ashes on your forehead. And at the end of the service, we'll have Behold the Cross. We'll dim the light and help you to be in the spirit of prayer while the music is being played. And you can just leave the sanctuary in silence that way, okay? All right, let's join in the call to worship. Lend your heart and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Let's sing together, Were You There?
Crucify my Lord. Were you there when they crucify my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucify my Lord? Were you there when they nail Him to the tree? Were you there when they nail Him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they pierced Him in the side? Were you there when they pierced Him in the side? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucify my Lord?
Let's do it. Let's join together in responsive reading. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wound we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And let's join in praying the prayer of confession together. O merciful Father, in compassion for your sinful children, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. Grant us grace to fill and to lament our share of the evil that made it necessary for him to suffer and to die for our salvation. Help us by self-denial, prayer, and meditation to prepare our hearts for deeper penitence and a better life, and give us a true longing to be free from sin through the deliverance won by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus, keep me near the cross is our next hymn.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my rapturous soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beam around me. In the cross, in the cross, my glory ever. Till my rapturous soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring his sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with his shadow over me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my rapturous soul shall find rest beyond the river.
The scripture reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 18. And you may wonder about the selection of the scripture reading, because this is not exactly a typical place to read on Ash Wednesday, but I will explain to you the reason afterwards. Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33. This is the dialogue between Abraham and God when God and God's angel visited Abraham to break the news that Sarah will bear a child. And then right after that, the Lord and the angels broke the news to Abraham, his plan, God's plan to destroy Sodom. And this is the dialogue that was communicated between God and Adam. So the man turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes." Pay attention to Abraham's word here. "I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of this word. Thanks be to God. We live in an era when many criminal activities arise to steal people's identities, which can disrupt and destroy their finances and even their lives. As a result, the government now imposes strict rules and requires people to have a real ID for travel. And many agencies screen and verify people's true identity. But the business of establishing identity is nothing new. People have done so since ancient times. Deep within, people have always asked, "Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going?" These are not difficult questions. People have define life in countless ways and answer them in countless ways. The real challenge has been how to find the correct answer. Let's see what the scripture reading says about it. The passage is well known to us. It recounts God's disclosing his plan to Abraham to bring judgment on the city of Sodom. Abraham asked God whether God would destroy the city if there were 50 righteous people there. Where did Abraham get the number 50? I guess he was confident that his nephew Lot and his family were good, God-fearing people. In addition, Abraham believed that there would have been at least a few dozen more. Abraham was comfortable with that number as a condition for God's agreement. To his surprise, God said he would forgive the city if he found 50. Abraham continued to lower the number to 10, which God graciously agreed to. Here, Abraham's position regarding the protection of the city is profound. Scholars estimate Sodom's population to have been less than 1,200 based on the available land area at that time. Some researchers estimate the combined population of Sodom and surrounding cities to be between 50,000 and 500,000. So let's take the middle number, 50,000, to reasonably support Abraham's position. When he said 50 righteous people, the ratio to the total population was 1 to 1,000. One righteous person out of 1,000 people. Would you not agree with that ratio? I would. There must have been a lot of good people, surely more than one among 1,000. Abraham would have speculated on numbers a lot. It was like a bidding. What would be the winning number? If I were in Abraham's position, I would have come up with a higher ratio, like 50-50. Let's take it. There are some bad people out there, but not all of them are bad. Abraham might have done some calculation and come up with the smallest. To Abraham, the smallest number, 50, maximized his chance of winning. But when God agreed with 50, Abraham's confidence was shaken. He reduced his number by 5 and then by 10. He repeated the reduction 5 times and reach 10, which was one good person out of 5,000. And surprisingly, God agreed to it. I mean, think about it. I know all the good people are collected here at our church, and you can find all the bad ones out there, right? One out of 5,000? I think I can find more than probably 10 or even 100 out of 5,000. Abraham was not fooling around. He was very serious, and he tried his very best to save the city where his nephew Lot lived. His repeated pledges to a dwindling number of people reflects his confidence in humanity's good nature. He reduced the numbers but would not still give up hope because he believed in the good nature of people. He believed that even if most people were evil, there had to be some good people. And Abraham was not the only one with this view. Many, including ourselves, share the same perspective. the mistake Abraham made here was that he used his own standard. And he did a very good calculation. According to his standard, 50 was a really good number that he had a plenty of chance to win. He didn't think of God's standard. What is God's standard? Simply to put, we compare ourselves not with people, but with God. Abraham kept changing the numbers as he lost confidence in his position. And yet, in his failed negotiation, Abraham said one correct thing when he described himself to God in verse 27. He said, "I am nothing but dust and ashes." The Hebrew word dust is afar, something like that, afar. And then you know what ash is? Ash is afar. And when you have that two consonant, f and r together, that makes the dust, and the other one makes ash. It came out of the same root. And Hebrew word dust is often translated as ash. So basically, when Abraham said, "I am nothing but dust and ashes," he repeated the same word twice. "I am the dust and dust," to stress that he was truly nothing before God. He said that correctly. Abram's description of himself as dust and ash aligns with how Adam was created and with the Old Testament tradition of recognizing sinfulness. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. You know, the word Adam means dust or soil or earth. After Adam and Eve violated God's law, they were expelled from the garden, and God told them, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." As Abram's descendants, we share the same fate. Same fate of dust. How about the ashes? In the Old Testament, ashes were used for mourning and repentance. In those instances, people wore sackcloth, sat on ashes, put ashes on their head. So when Abraham said to God that he was dust and ashes, he recognized his humble origin from the dust and his sin. Now, do you see that Abraham held two different understandings of humanity in his dialogue with God here? To persuade God not to bring judgment on Sodom, he appealed to human standard and emphasized the goodness of humanity. He tried to show that not everyone was bad. To describe himself before God, he recognized his origin from dust and his sin. And of course, Abraham was not the only one made of dust. Everyone was. And Abraham knew it. But he made one statement that is contrary to the other when he said, "I am dust and ashes." This shows that Abram held a dual standard. In fact, his two positions contradict and invalidate each other. And we know what we can call this. We call this oxymoron. Therefore, only one of his positions was true. And that was his honest description of himself before God, that he was nothing but dust and ashes. So, who are we? What is our true identity? According to Abraham's understanding, there are two answers. The first one is, we see many bad people in the world. Compared with them, we are far better off. We can belong to 50 good and righteous people among 50,000 people. And I would agree with that. The second answer is found in comparing ourselves not with people, but with God. And see that who we truly are, we are dust and ashes. We came from dust and have collected much dust along the way. Knowing our need, Jesus cleansed us by his blood on the cross and made us an earthen vessel to hold the treasure of his presence. This second answer to the question of who are we is the very theme of Ash Wednesday. To find our true identity, we do not compare ourselves with others, but stand alone and look at ourselves before God. We are thus in need of the cross of Jesus, which washes away our sin. In closing, I want to share with you a beautiful lyric of the song called "Who Am I" by Casting Crowns. Many of you may have heard of this song, gospel song. It goes like this. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to fill my heart? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because what I've done, but because of who you are. Who are we? The cross of Jesus revealed to us our true identity. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. To make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us now come before the Lord and receive the imposition of ashes. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us be a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to come and line up here in the middle, and you will receive the imposition of ashes on your forehead. Please come forward. Remember your cross. Rachel. You have done so well carrying your cross. You have made me happy. Keep up your good work. Remember your cross. Thomas, remember your cross. I'm going to invite you to be in the spirit of prayer during this time of silence and meditation. And if you are so moved, you can come to the altar area and kneel here briefly and meditate on the cross and go back to your seat so that somebody else can come along and kneel in there before. And you are welcome to stay as long as you are moved to do so and be in this prayer. And I will be here until everyone leaves. So you are safe. So let's be in the spirit of prayer.
angels clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let thou bidst me call. many affliction.